Over the years, I have wished on multiple occasions I could have an opportunity to visit with whoever thought it was a good idea to have graduation and on Mother's Day here in town. I don't quite get that. I will admit my thoughts have not always been Christ-like about that whole arrangement. Yeah, I'd love to be able to bring an encouraging challenge to graduates, but I won't at the expense of skipping out on mothers. Such an important part of our society and the need to emphasize moms cannot be overstated. Now, part of that, I have to admit, I carry scars from an incident that took place many, many, many years ago when I was very young in ministry. And in Bible school, they didn't teach you practical stuff about scheduling and calendars and all that kind of thing. And so without thinking about it, I had scheduled a special speaker on Mother's Day. And I got one of those infamous anonymous notes that everybody likes to get. I am appalled, it said, at your decision to not recognize mothers on Mother's Day. And it went on and finally ended with, I pray for your ministry. I don't know if they meant hoping that would end quickly or what. But anyway, I bear the scars of that to this day. So I will not ever miss out on another Mother's Day opportunity. So this morning, though, it goes beyond moms. It's about influence. And it can apply to everything. So nobody has permission to just fold your arm and go to sleep right now. It's about influence and the opportunity that any one of us have to expand in our circle of influence the things of God. The things that will last for eternity, not just for the scope of the life that we live here on this earth. Today's really, though, a tale of two mothers. One who chose to shape their child for failure, and another who chose to shape their child for success. And when I use those words, I'm thinking of it from the standpoint of the only one who should be allowed to define what success or failure is, and that's the God of heaven. And so we'll be looking at this morning, one from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament, and then hopefully make some applications. But let's pray, and then we want to get into the Word. Father, I ask you to direct our thoughts today. I'm so grateful for the mothers that you instituted the family. And I'm thankful for those who have not knuckled under to the allures of the ideas and persuasions of society, a society that is largely godless. And so I pray that this morning there would be an encouragement as well as a challenge. Just keep doing things the way you've said they should be done. And then be able to recognize how you will use what we consider our feeble efforts and many times failures, but those can have an eternal impact. And so I commit our time to you this morning, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Movers and shapers. You know, you might be used to movers and shakers. I don't care about shaking at all here today, but shaping is the thing that we're after. And I want to begin in 2 Chronicles chapter 22. So if you would find your way to that section of scripture, 2 Chronicles chapter 22, as we look first at a child that was shaped for failure. And we'll start in verse 1 of 2 Chronicles chapter 2. But let me just say here, when whoever it was that gave us verse and chapter divisions didn't always do us a favor. And this is one of those, things. The thought from in the beginning of chapter 22 is a continuation of chapter 21. And in chapter 21, we were talking about a king of Israel by the name of Jehoram. We'll speak more of him in a moment, but that's the context as we start into chapter 22. It says, the inhabitants of Jerusalem made Ahaziah his, that is Jehoram's, youngest son, king in his place, for the band of men that came with the Arabians to the camp had killed all the older sons. So Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, reigned. Ahaziah was 22 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Athaliah, the granddaughter of Omri. He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother was his counselor in doing wickedly. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, as the house of Ahab had done. For after the death of his father, they were his counselors to his undoing. So whenever we read in the Chronicles or the Kings about this man, Ahaziah, we see nothing favorable ever written. Nothing. He did leave an absolute legacy of ruin, of chaos, of evil. But as we look at this context, we see that's what he was shaped for. That was his background. That was the influence in his life. And I don't mean to say he was innocent, that he never had a chance, because everybody makes their own choices. But this is what he ended up with. He reigned only very, very briefly. And if we continue on in this chapter, if you go down to verse 7, you read that it was ordained by God that the downfall of Ahaziah should come about through a visit to another king by the name of Joram. But God had judged him. God had ordained that he only reigned this short amount of time. He was this evil and corrupt and chaotic king, left this legacy of ruin. Now, this all plays a part in it. He had a family of a history of family dysfunction. If you go up into chapter 21, speaking of his father, Jehoram, it said that he was 32 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem, and he departed with no one's regret. They buried him in the king of David, but not in the tombs of the kings. He was so despicable, it was good riddance. You should never think that of anyone when they pass away, but that was it. He was so hated and despised by people, there was no loss whatsoever. He left to no one's regret. They bury him in the city of David, but not with the kings. He didn't even deserve a kingly burial. And this is the background of Ahaziah, his family dysfunction. But we want to see specifically the shaper in his life. And we read about his mother in verses 2 and 3. But to read verse 2 again, Ahaziah was 22 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Athaliah, the granddaughter of Omri. So her background, it's interesting that it skips her parents here, goes right to the grandfather, Omri, who was a very wicked and evil king as well. But her own parents were this dynamic duo of evil in Israelite history. Everybody knows their names, Ahab and Jezebel. And those were this woman's parents, and their influence on her was significant, and you see it throughout her life. You see that her personality, she had this lust for power. She was murderous. She was evil. If you go down further in chapter 22 and look at verse 10, it speaks of that. When Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal family of the house of Judah, eliminated any possible contender to the crown, and took the crown for herself. She reigned then as queen. It wouldn't surprise me if she would have somehow planned her own son's death, because she was such a luster of power, an idol worshiper, evil, defier of God. And that was just her personality. But her parenting is so key here. As we read in verse 3, this Ahaziah walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother was his counselor in doing wickedly. You imagine that. What a record. What a legacy to leave behind. She was his advisor, his counselor to do wicked things, to live corruptly, to be a brutal king, to be an idol worshiper, a defier of the living God. She counseled her son to do wickedness. And that was the shaper in his life. That was the influencer in Ahaziah's life, this child that was shaped for failure. Now again, you can't just say we're a victim of circumstance. That's never an acceptable excuse, because we all make our own decisions. But this was the influence in this man's life, taught to run away from God, encouraged to seek other gods. And the result was this man who left nothing but a legacy of ruin. So with that encouraging story, let's move on to something now different. Let's look at a child that was shaped for success. And I would invite you to turn to the New Testament, to the book of Acts, chapter 16. And see another individual altogether, another result altogether. Acts chapter 16. We'll start with the first verse. I can't find Acts chapter 16. It's here. At least it was an hour ago. So we read in Acts chapter 16, verse 1, Paul, the Apostle Paul, came also to Derbe and to Lystra. And there was a disciple there named Timothy. He was the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. And Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And so it's all mentioned very, very briefly, almost casually here. But in this place, the Apostle Paul was introduced to a follower of Christ by the name of Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer and a father who was a Greek. Now, we cannot know for certain from this that his father was an unbeliever, but the hint is that he was not. And so the influence in Timothy's life was going to come through his mother, who was a believer. But what's significant about this, as we read on, in verse 2, it says he was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. He was well spoken of. He was a man of character. People would point to Timothy and say, now there's a good dude. Here's a guy that's got it all put together. You give him a responsibility, he does it. He doesn't shirk his tasks. He doesn't buckle under to pressure. He is a good, good, solid man, a man of character. And he was so much a man of character that of all the people that Paul could have picked to accompany him, he said, this is a guy that I want to be by my side. This is the guy that I want to help me. This is the guy that can really be fruitful in helping spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was a man of character. Now, later on, Paul would write a letter to the Philippians, and he would say this, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth. How as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. Paul says, I have no one like Timothy. Now, he had worked with some heavyweights in spreading the gospel, some heavyweights of the faith. But he says, I have no one like Timothy. There's nobody else like him. Nobody else I could recommend more highly. No better person that I could leave with you. This man of character, this quality young man. And he says, everybody gets selfish at some point in time. Everybody else starts seeking their own things, doing their own things, but not Timothy. Never Timothy. He's always concerned for other people. He's always putting them first. He's always living Christ-likeness. Now, nobody's perfect, and Timothy couldn't have been perfect either. But boy, he had made a lot of progress. You know Timothy's proven worth. And it's such a significant thing that we see about him. We just introduced to us as a follower of Jesus Christ. And he's well spoken of. He's a man of character. But let's consider the shaper in his life. Now, all it says right here in this text, he was the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, although his father was a Greek. So he had this woman in his life. His mother was a godly woman who followed Christ and wanted nothing more than for Timothy to learn and to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And she had committed herself to seeing him successful in the eyes of God. She wasn't putting what the world would consider such contrast to Athaliah, who wanted her son to be rich and powerful and wanted people to bow down and fear him and worship him. And this woman wanted nothing more than for her son to represent the one that should be worshiped. And that's what she committed herself to. Later on, Paul would be writing one of two letters, the second of two letters to Timothy, and he would say this, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I know dwells in you as well. And so finally, these women who influenced Timothy are named. Without the influence of a godly father, it would appear, here he had a grandmother who loved God, who served God. He had a mother who loved God and served God. And Timothy is now a name that people would love to give to their children. It's a prized name. It's a recognized name. It's a man of character, a man of worth, because of the influence of these two godly women. Huge. Huge. The shaper in his life was a woman, actually named two women, who molded him and shaped him to become like Jesus Christ. And so what we have here really is a tale of two mothers. We had two moms, we had two sons, we had two vastly different ambitions, two vastly different approaches in raising them, and two vastly different results. One sought to have her son be successful as God would define success. The other shaped her world, her son to be powerful as the world might view it and successful as the world might view it, and he ended up with a legacy of disaster. And so we have this choice that is laid before us. We have these two paths that we can go, any one of us, in the influence that we have. And this is Mother's Day, but you're a grandparent, or you're an aunt, or you have someone under your influence. You have this choice before you, these two paths that you can go. Do I want to shape them so that they'll be successful in the view of society, or do we want to shape them to be successful in the eyes of God? Now, if you want to shape for failure, I've got a few hints for you, a few suggestions. If you want to shape someone for failure, here's a few things. Prioritize a secular view of success. Now, whenever I say stuff like this, it might sound like I am anti-wealth or anti-success as people might view it, or anti-degrees and education and all. I'm not. It's just keeping the main thing the main thing. And if we're only influencing in the idea of dollars and cents, we're going to miss something. If we're influencing someone to be accepted in the social elite, we're going to be missing something. If we're just promoting degrees and titles and all of those good-paying jobs, whatever, we're going to be missing something. You prioritize a secular view of success, and there are some things that would please God that will be left undone. A second suggestion is to embrace a casual relationship with Jesus yourself. To not mention him anytime you're not in a religious environment. You might have a Bible, but it collects dust. You're never quite sure where it is. Corporate worship is not a priority. Just a very, very casual relationship with Jesus. That will also be effective in helping shape for failure and leaving spiritual influence to chance. It always saddens me, actually turns something over inside, when I hear parents say, I'll let them make their own decisions. I'm not going to try to influence them. And obviously, our family's going to make their own decisions. Kids will make their own decisions. But to say that is a recipe for disaster. To waste the opportunity of showing people the real opportunity for peace and joy and fulfillment and life is such a waste. Can't leave spiritual influence to chance. We're told, raise up a child in the way that he should go, so that even when he's old, he will not depart from it. But if you want to shape for success, as viewed by the Heavenly Father, there's also some suggestions. Be clear on who your king is. Be very clear. Be very clear that there is one Lord, one master in your life. There is one who gets the final say. There is one whose word is going to be the final word. If there's ever a conflict between something that God has said in His Word and what's being said in a work environment or any other kind of environment, you're going to stand on the Word of God. Be clear on who your King is and that it's Jesus Christ. Accept nothing less than God's best. It's hard for us not to have these own ideals, you know, and the doctors, the lawyers, the high profile, high powerful figures. But what if God has a different plan? What if He wants something else? You know, my mom wanted to be a foreign missionary, and she was never given that opportunity. So her prayer was that all seven of her kids would be. That didn't all happen either, but closer anyway. What does God want? And make sure that that is what you're embracing and promoting in the one you're influencing in their life. And always pray hard. It's always too soon to stop praying. You know, we're in all different stages of parenting. Some of you have young children. Some of you or your kids are old. Some have grandchildren. Some have no children at all, but you've got these other people that are in your influence. Always pray. Pray that they will come to faith in Jesus Christ. Pray that your grandchildren will come to faith in Jesus Christ. Pray that they would avoid relationships that would draw them into a path that would lead them away from God. Pray that they would seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, knowing that all of these other things will be added to them in God's own time. Pray, pray, pray. Always pray. Pray hard. So those are some suggestions if you want to shape for failure, if you want to shape for success. Sounds ridiculous to even say it that way, doesn't it? But what we do matters so very, very much. Back in the 1800s, there was a noted agnostic by the name of Robert Ingersoll, and he loved going to college campuses and trying, in his mind, he was successful at destroying Christianity, knocking the props out from under it and making people feel foolish for trusting God. Two young men, college students, went to hear him lecture one night. And as they were leaving, one of them said to the other, he really did knock the props out from underneath Christianity, didn't he? And the other one very thoughtfully said, no, I don't think he did. He didn't answer or explain my mother's life. And until he can answer or explain my mother's life, I'm going to stand by my mother's God. And ladies, that is the anchor that your people of influence need. That's the kind of anchor you can be. Any one of us in the place that we have of shaping next generations, that is the best thing that we can leave them. So never look down on your influence. Never consider the fact that you can't do anything. That is being a mover and a shaper in the absolute most important arena that will ever exist. For His glory, shape well. Lord Jesus, I commit every one of the people in this room to You. We're especially thinking of the ladies, the moms, but others, all of us in the places of influence, those that are watching online, I commit everyone to You. None ever buy into the lie that it's been a waste of time, that the influence doesn't count for anything. But Lord, would You shore these people up? Would You establish firmly in their hearts that they have the opportunity to give hope, promote life, because they promote You. And so, Lord Jesus, for your glory, encourage and direct and challenge us to never lose heart, never give up, never quit, trying to point people to you. I pray this now in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. I pray, amen.